All right, find James chapter 1 with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles. James chapter 1, we will start there. We will probably turn a little bit tonight. We frequently, at least I have frequently, heard messages on things that hinder our prayers. I have even, you know, preached a message or two before on hindrances to prayer, things like unconfessed sin or unbelief or unreconciled differences, things that will hinder our prayers. But I would like to approach the topic of prayer this evening from the other side, if you will, and look at it from this vantage point, prayer that gets answered or prayer that God has promised to answer. And rather than, I want to look at it from the positive aspect. Hey, this is what God has told us in His Word that He has promised. If we follow Him in these areas and follow the principles of Scripture, we can see that our prayers will be answered. You know, it's very interesting that if you look around, there is a tremendous desire in our world for prayers to be answered. I mean, you turn on a local channel or sometimes a religious channel on the television, and there's all kinds of people on there telling people, you know, all kind of different things. If you'll do this, if you'll do this, you'll get what you want. And you can look at the religions of the world and see the things that people will put themselves through hoping to please God, whether it's to whip themselves, to beat themselves, to crawl on broken glass, to light candles, to follow rituals, to do these certain things. People all around the world have a hunger and a desire and a willingness to do whatever it takes, in a sense, to have God hear them. We, as God's children, have assurance that we can know God hears us. And yet many times we don't put as much effort into it as we should. But I want to look at some different types of prayer from the Scripture this evening. Prayer that gets answered, or prayer that God has promised to answer. We're going to begin here in James chapter 1. Now, this is a prayer that I have prayed many times, and I know I'm not done praying this prayer. James chapter 1, verse number 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." That's a promise. So the first one we're going to look at this evening is simply just a prayer for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now you, James, in verses 1 through 4, has already made it clear he's writing to brethren. He's writing to Jewish believers who've been scattered abroad as a result of persecutions. We're talking about the children of God, okay? But he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this is really, really deep. Now, Doc said a little while ago that his thoughts that he shared with us were really heavy about a body being up or a body being down. I said, well, it kind of depends on the size and shape of that body, how heavy it is. But this is an equally heavy and deep thought. You will not ask for wisdom until you realize you lack it. All right? We don't typically ask for help until we're willing to admit that we need help. Now notice I didn't say we don't usually ask for help until we need help. There's many times we need help, but we're too proud, too stubborn, too, sometimes too blind to recognize that. But you know, we will never get the wisdom from God as a result of asking Him for it until we realize, hey, I need it. As long, I'm speaking from personal experience. You know, from my young years especially, but you know, we battle this all to a certain extent. I had all the answers. I didn't need to ask for help. I had all the answers. I knew how to do it, or I could figure it out. And you know, when we're like that, God a lot of times will be like, okay, fine. Let you learn in the school of hard knocks. And when you finally get tired of that and you're willing to say, okay, maybe I need some help, then we're in a position where we're willing to listen to the lesson that God wants to teach us, right? But a prayer for wisdom requires us to recognize that we lack wisdom, and it requires us to make a request. If any of you lack wisdom, now, do we lack wisdom? Sure. Okay? If we're honest, we lack all the wisdom that we need. Let, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, we could look at this from a positive standpoint or from a negative standpoint. I mean, I have never, ever gone to, well, I was going to use somebody else, but they're not here this evening. But you all met Brother Rick tonight. He's a very, very big man. Okay, I've never gone to Brother Rick and said, Brother Rick, could you just punch me in the nose? Okay? Now, you know why? Because I never felt like I needed it. Okay? Now, there may have been times in my life when I needed it. Okay? But I never felt like I needed it, so I never went and asked. And he's been nice enough not to give that to me. So we can look at it from a negative standpoint. We look at it from a positive standpoint. I was talking to a student at school this week, and I said, how much have I helped you in this class where you're struggling this week? And this semester. And he said, none. And I said, how many times have you asked me to help you? None. I said, exactly. You know, and this particular student, I've told him over and over again, if you'll come, I'll help you. But I'm not going to chase you down. Okay? And so, but the point is, I could have helped him. I know that I could have helped him in this particular class where he was struggling. He doesn't want help. He wants to either do it on his own or he's content to flounder. So, I let him flounder. It's not that I didn't care about him. It's not that I didn't want to help him. But I have realized that until he comes to the point where he wants help, it's not going to do me any good to try to help him. Until he's ready to listen, it's not all my best efforts are going to be a waste of time. And yet, as I look at those type of situations with students, I look at it with my children, I feel like I'm looking in a mirror. So many times, I'm unwilling to say, all right, Lord, I need help. But when we humble ourselves and say, all right, Lord, I need help, God has promised, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men stingily. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, you need to throw away and get a new one. It giveth to all men how? Liberally, generously, without a strict limit. God is willing to give generously of wisdom if we're willing to ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I'm thankful for that. Because that means God doesn't treat us like we treat others sometimes. That word upbraid has the idea of to rebuke. Okay? Jesus met the disciples and he upbraided them with their hardness of heart and with their unbelief in a certain circumstance. So God does not, when we go and say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I need your wisdom. Would you help me? God doesn't say, you dummy, you can't figure that out. He said, I can't believe you're asking me for help here. What is wrong with you? God never treats us that way. God always gives us wisdom. He gives it liberally and without the rebuke. You know why? Because Psalm 103 says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows that he made us out of dirt. All we are dirt balls that God breathed life into. He knows we need help. He's just waiting for us to realize we need help and be willing to ask him. He never upbraids or rebukes or makes us feel dumb for having to ask. He wants us to ask. But when we come to God on his terms, the last part of verse number 5, it shall be given him. I like that. Because I have a promise of God. If I come to God on his terms, I can get the answer that I need. Now, how does God give wisdom? There are many times I wished he would just open up my head, pour it in, snap it back shut. God doesn't. Sometimes God gives us, you know, a specific leading and a specific answer. Sometimes the wisdom of God is attained through the Word of God. The Word of God is called, you know, the wisdom of God, the counsel of God. It's the source of understanding. Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And many times we find that wisdom that we need from God from having our nose in the Word of God. But God has promised when we ask for wisdom, we can have it. Whatever situation we face, God is able to help us deal with that. You ever come across something that you've never dealt with before? Now, if I live long enough to hit the age bracket of Dr. Scoville, maybe I can say, well, I've seen it all. And, you know, you can't throw something at me that I've never seen before. Now, I'm teasing with Doc. I mean, that's not the case. The longer, you know, as long as you live, there are things you come across that you're like, what do I do here? But God's promised, if we ask Him for wisdom, He'll give us wisdom. Notice here a prayer, another condition on this, if you will. Verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Faith is the idea of trust, simply. The idea here, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, has the idea of being persuaded or being convinced that something's true or that something is right. Okay? Now, we'll go on and then come back to that. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. This word wavering here has the idea of to hesitate or to doubt. The illustration here is a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I prefer solid ground to being out in the middle of the ocean. Okay? Some of you may just love to be out on the water. I mean, if I am out on the water, I want to be within eyesight of land. Because I figure then at least I've got a fighting chance and I can swim to land if I need to. Okay? I would not have volunteered to be a sailor or be in the Navy or something like that. But James, what was his occupation? What was Peter's occupation? What was John's occupation? They were fishermen. They spent a good part of their life on the water. They knew what it was like to be there and see the wind come from one direction and the waves go this way. The wind swirls around, comes from the other direction, the waves go this way. And the idea of wavering is to go back and forth, to hesitate. One commentator said this has the idea of a jury kind of going back and forth and back and forth and trying to make up their mind and not being able to come to a settled conclusion. But nothing wavering. Waver is the opposite of faith. Faith is that settled conviction or that to be persuaded that something is right or true. Now, what in this case, in what am I to place my faith? Of what am I to be convinced? I'm to be convinced, I'm to be persuaded that God has the answer and God will give me the direction that I need. Okay? Sometimes God gives us the direction that we need and it's not really what we wanted to hear. So we kind of keep looking for an answer or keep looking for the answer we were hoping for, right? But I've got to, in faith, believe that God will hear my prayer, that He will answer because He's promised He would, and that God's answer, God's way, is best. That's the idea of let Him ask in faith. Jesus said that if the sparrows, if God feeds the birds, He'll feed us. He said, if God so clothed the lily of the field, which today is, and tomorrow's cast into the fire, how much more shall He clothe you? God said that He would give us our daily bread. Do we go to God and say, all right, Lord, You promised to take care of my needs, so I'm coming to You and asking in faith. Or if it's like, Lord, I don't see how this is going to work out. I'm probably more frequently use the second approach than the first. I'm reminded of men like George Mueller. His life was characterized by prayer and faith. I'm particularly struck one time, the story I've read in reading about Mueller, where one time Mueller was praying for a monetary need. He was praying for a specific amount of money. And as he was praying, Spurgeon was in town, and God began to impress upon him that he needed to go take Mueller some money. And Spurgeon said, as he was arguing with God, he basically said, Lord, let Mueller pray in his money from somewhere else. But God just impressed on his heart, you need to go take this over. When he got over there and he asked to see Mueller, he had just gotten up off his knees praying for the exact amount of money for the check that he brought him. You know how you get to be a George Mueller? You don't get to be a George Mueller and doing those kinds of things starting out by praying for $100,000. You start out by praying, Lord, I've got this need. Would You meet it? Maybe it's something as simple as, I need $5. I need something to eat. I need to be able to fix my car. But you know, as we demonstrate faith, where our faith is exercised, as the Scripture says, God begins to put a little more weight on the bar. put a little more weight on the bar, and as our faith is strengthened, we maybe will get to the point with consistent exercise of a George Mueller or a Praying Hyde or men that we may have read about. But when we ask God for wisdom, when we ask God for other requests, God expects us to come to Him in faith. When we pray tonight at the end of the service, are you convinced that God's listening? Are you convinced that God not only is listening, but that He wants to answer our prayers? Sometimes we just need to stop and remind ourselves of these things. But God's promised to answer a prayer for wisdom. God's promised to answer a prayer in faith. I want you to notice with me in James chapter 5, another prayer that God has promised to answer. James chapter 5. The context kind of begins back in verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Notice verse 16 now. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Another prayer that God's promised to answer is fervent prayer. I'm going to combine two. I can say the prayer of a righteous man or a fervent prayer. We'll combine them and say the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Let's start with the word righteous. What does righteous mean? Righteous, in its root definition, means right, if you boil it down to that, but it has the idea of being wholly conformed to the will of God. It means being in line with God, His will, His thoughts, His character, to be in line with the will of God, to be righteous, to be free of sin, to be thinking and acting as God. Now, does this mean that I am to, you know, put on my best act? I'm to be the best boy that I can be? No. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We're not talking about a righteous man who's righteous on his own merits. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Rather, we're talking about an individual who is righteous because they've received the righteousness of Christ. Romans 3:21-22, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto and upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 3:22. You know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's saying the reason you need the righteousness of Christ by faith is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the righteous man here is a man who has obtained by faith the righteousness of Christ. I'm glad for that. Why? If you had to go to God on the merits of your own righteousness, would you even get in the door? Well, if you're proud and puffed up, well, sure I am. You don't know me. You don't know how good I am. If we understand the Scripture, there's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We understand if we're on our own righteousness, we're sunk. You understand that, right? And yet, when we go to God and say, all right, the prayer of a righteous man can be heard, I can have the faith that I have not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And when I have the righteousness of Christ, I can have a confidence when I go to God that I am a righteous man and God's promised He'll hear me. And here it says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That the term there, effectual fervent, are two words to render one Greek word. That word is the word where we get our word energy. Energeo is the verb, and you can hear energy right in there. The idea, that's where the idea of fervent, effectual, comes from. It's the idea of putting your capabilities into work. It's the idea of activity or to be engaged in an activity or function with emphasis on the energy involved. Okay? So the kind of prayer we're talking about here in verse number 16, fervent prayer, is the opposite of flippant prayer or casual prayer. You know, God has not promised to answer casual or flippant prayer. Now, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes He does. How do I know? Because I've seen that in my own life. You know, sometimes I've just kind of prayed under my breath, or you pray in your mind, in your heart, Lord, boy, this sure would be nice. And it's not like I don't get down and, you know, beg God and plead. And there's times when God answers that anyway. But God has said, look, you want your prayer to be answered? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accomplishes much. And the idea is not that we have to exhibit a certain ritual every time. The idea is that which is consistent throughout Scripture. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. The idea here of fervent prayer is wholeheartedness. It's intensity. It is passion. There's a sense of urgency in this kind of praying. There's several words in the Scripture that are translated or rendered as prayer. This particular word here has the idea of need, of want, of privation, or being deprived of something. It has the idea of being poor, and along with that, then, desperately begging, asking, pleading for help. You know, sometimes we have enough, and we don't feel the urgency to go to God and say, God, we got to have your help. God, I need your help. You've promised you'd help me, but Lord, this isn't just a flippant matter. This isn't a casual thing. This is an urgent need. Lord, we need your help. We could list plenty of things like that tonight, couldn't we? I hope that's how we're praying. Lord, give us the pastor you want us to have, with a sense of urgency and not as a casual thing. And we could fill in many things here, but God has promised that the effectual, fervent prayer, that prayer with a sense of urgency, with a sense of passion, with a sense of intensity in faith, based on the fact that I'm righteous because Christ has forgiven my sins and I've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, I can go to God then with a confidence and say, God, you got to help me. Would you help me? Would you help me on the basis of Christ's work for me? It avails much. The word avail has the idea of to be strong or to be powerful. This is the idea of having a powerful or a significant answer to prayer. I mean, I think about Elijah. He was used as an example here in verse number 17. Elijah having the contest with the prophets of Baal. And they go and do their thing all day, and then when it's his turn, he begins to pray. And he says he prayed earnestly, verse 17. He prayed earnestly. That's the example that we're given of effectual, fervent prayer. He begged, God, would you show that you're the one and only true God? And would you show these heathen that you're the only one and they're worshiping a false God? God brought down fire from heaven in the middle of his prayer that not only burned a sacrifice, it burned up rocks and water. That's pretty good. And then they hadn't had rain for 3.5 years, and he says, it's going to rain, and then he begins to pray. Now, Brother Thomas, if you stood up and made a proclamation, it's going to rain buckets tomorrow, and then you go, oh, you know, I believe this is what God's told me, but now I've stuck my neck out on the line. I better pray about this. How would you pray about this? Would it be, Lord, you know, we really could use some rain tomorrow. If you'd be your will to send us some, we'd love to have it. Or would there be a sense of urgency with it, right? God, I believe you told me there's going to be rain, and we've got to have rain. God, your neck's on the line here. You know, there's going to be a sense of urgency. There's going to be a sense of passion, a sense of fervency. And you just think about Elijah as an example. Not that we have to always repeat it, you know, 50 million times, although one of the prayers God's promised to answer is a persistent prayer, a prayer of importunity. But rather, there's a sense of urgency. God, we need this. You're the only one that can give it to us. We're asking you to give this. God has said that kind of prayer avails much. It is powerful. It is effective. That's the idea of avail. It means power. And wouldn't you like to have a powerful answer to prayer that you can just point to and say, look what God did? Well, if we want to have that, you know what we need to have? We need to have powerful prayer. effectual, fervent prayer, passionate prayer. So God's promised to answer a prayer for wisdom, a prayer for faith. He's promised to answer the fervent prayer of a righteous man. And we'll close with one more example here this evening. Look over with me in the book of Luke, if you would. Luke in chapter 11. Luke in chapter 11. Now, some of you may have already got it pegged in your mind that one of the things there in the beginning of Luke chapter 11 is what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And this is when Jesus' disciples came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He said, "All right, this is how you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is a little shorter version than the one that's recorded in Matthew. But then immediately after this, he gives them not only a model of prayer, but then he gives them a real-life example that they can identify with. Verse 5, he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." And then he goes right into verse 9. "And I say unto you, ask continually, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened." God has promised to answer persistent prayer, if you will. Prayer that's continual. That word in verse number 8, "yet because of his importunity." How many have used that word in a sentence this week? We've used that word in a sentence ever in your life. Probably not, unless you're giving a Sunday school lesson or a message on this passage. Family devotion, something like that. This is not a word that's in our typical conversation. It's a good word. Now, you could look at it and say, importunity, that kind of sounds like important. It does, but that's not really what it means. The word means to ask again. Literally, if you look at the word from which this is translated, it means to ask again. Again, ask. Okay? And it's the idea of ask again, ask again, ask again, ask, to ask repeatedly. All right, if you want an example of this, find a 3-year-old. "Daddy, can I have a sucker?" "No." "Daddy, can I have a sucker now?" "No." "Daddy, now can I have a sucker?" Okay. "Daddy, can I have a pony?" "Daddy, can we get a dog?" "Dad, can we have a cat?" "Dad, can we go get ice cream?" I mean, and you know, with my kids, there have been times, and I'm sure with your kids, you come to a certain point where you finally say, "Look, this is my answer. Don't ask me again. It's not going to change. This is my answer." But why do we have to do that? Because kids by nature, they keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. They figure if they can't get it on the first try, they will wear you down. Okay? I will wear them out just like the unjust judge, right? That's another scripture example of importunity. He said, "I don't fear God. I don't fear man. I don't care anything about this widow woman, but she will not leave me alone. So I'm going to give her what she's asking for so she'll leave me alone." That's another example of importunity or persistence. You know, sometimes God just lets us stick with it a little while. God has allowed us to stick with it a little while when it comes to praying that He'd give us the right pastor. Is it all, there's times we're up and times we're down and times we're encouraged and times we think, man, we don't see how this thing's going to be resolved. But you know what we must keep in mind is that sometimes the prayer that's required is a persistent prayer. "God, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep asking. I know this is something that would please you." I mean, if I'm asking God for something that I know is sin, I have no legitimate expectation He's going to answer. When I'm asking for something that I know pleases God, sometimes I just have to put on, let loose my inner 3-year-old and just keep asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. And be persistent and don't let it go. I'm just ornery enough that sometimes with my kids, they might ask me for something and I'm willing to give it to them. I'm willing to let them have it. But I don't tell them that right away. "Dad, can I have this?" "Well, yeah, we'll see." Dad, can we do this? Maybe. We'll see. Ask me later. I didn't tell them no. And in my mind, I haven't shut them off. But I'm just ornery enough to see how much they want it. If they really, really, really have their heart set on this, they'll come back and ask again. You don't have to worry about that. And you know, your kids will too. Grandkids will too. And we as human beings will too. And I don't know. I don't know. I would not presume to put myself in the place of God. But it seems that sometimes God says, I'm not against it, but I'm just going to let you ask a little while. Why? He knows why. He knows the refining that needs to take place in our heart. Maybe He knows that it's something that's good for us, but the timing's not quite right, whatever it is. But you know, when it's something that we know is right, something that we know is the will of God, we must not lose heart. My dad got saved as an adult after he had been in the military. He'd been to Vietnam, and he was back in the States. A co-worker on the Air Force base where he was stationed after he was back from Vietnam witnessed to him and witnessed to him and witnessed to him, and finally he got saved. So he got saved in his mid-20s. He grew up, you know, my grandpa, his dad, was a drunk. Now, he wasn't the kind of drunk that would beat his wife or beat his children, but he was the kind of guy that every night when he came home and all weekend he was down at the bar a few blocks down the road drinking beer and, you know, spending a lot of money on that kind of stuff. Now, it wasn't to the point of neglect, but that was the kind of lifestyle he lived. It was rough. It was without God. Okay? My grandmother was Lutheran, and she was pretty consistent to go to Lutheran church, but, you know, that was the home he grew up in. Well, after he got saved, immediately developed a burden for his parents. You know, the first time he witnessed to his dad, he didn't get saved. The second time he witnessed to his dad, he didn't get saved. The third time he went. Now, in his case, he prayed for him for about 10 years. He prayed for him. He witnessed to him. He prayed for him. He witnessed to him. I remember, I was a young boy, but I remember being put in a car, and we lived in central Georgia. I remember being put in the car in the middle of the night, and we're driving down. Where are we going? We're going down to see Grandma and Grandpa. My grandpa had a heart attack. He smoked, he drank all of his life. He was in his early 60s, right around retirement age, when he could draw Social Security. They had retired and moved to Florida. And after they had moved to Florida, my grandpa had a heart attack and he was in the hospital. All right, this is 10 years my dad's been praying for him. Well, we went there, we went to the house, we stayed at the house. Dad went to the hospital to visit Grandpa. And there in the hospital room, he led my grandpa. He got saved, but my dad prayed for him for 10 years. You know what? You know what I'm scared that I will do is give up after 5. Man, I prayed for this for 5 years and God didn't bring it. It must not be the will of God. It's not going to happen. He prayed for him for 10 years and God gave him a heart attack, and then he was willing to listen. You know what my grandma said later? After that heart attack, when he got saved, he never drank anymore, he didn't smoke anymore, and he lived about another 5 years or so. And my grandma said that those 5 years were the best years of their married life. He died, you know, mid to late 60s, he died. My grandma lived until she was 90, so she lived another 25 years. She moved up to be near us after that, but she had told my dad, you know, that was the best years of our marriage. And my dad then had an opportunity to at least talk about the things of the Lord a little bit with his dad, things he would have loved to do. Why? Because of some persistence. Now, we could all probably give stories, but what am I trying to do? I'm trying to remind us, sometimes the answer will come, but God just wants us to be a little persistent. To ask in faith, to ask for wisdom if we need it, to ask fervently, and if need be, ask persistently. But we have the promises of the God of heaven who cannot lie, Titus 1:2, that if we ask meeting God's condition, He will answer our prayers. That's a pretty good deal, is it not? We can have assurance from the Word of God that I can pray and know that it's answered. That's better than 99% of the world in a lot of cases. To have a confidence I can have my prayers answered. So let's go to the Lord tonight, and let's go to the Lord each day with a fervency, with a persistence as it's needed, with faith. And look forward to seeing God answer not just George Mueller's prayers, but our prayers. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you drive them home to our heart. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be honored in our prayer time now as well. In Jesus' name.